Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
I hope and I pray that the Holy Spirit moves you today, because it is in His power that we move, that we have our very being. You know, I worked on a sermon, a message that I thought that you needed to hear, and I'm putting it aside. Mark Twain said, he said, sacred cows make the best hamburgers. And I guess I'm here to slaughter a whole herd of cows. So I hope you like hamburgers. I sometimes think that that's what Moses had on his heart in the passage we're about to read. Because Moses was chosen by God. He didn't choose himself. He didn't want to be standing where God placed him. He wanted, just like anybody else, to have a pleasant, easy sort of life. He was encountering God in a strange way. He thought he had his life more or less organized. He was walking around in the wilderness and he came upon a burning bush. And he was drawn to this bush because it burned and yet it did not consume the wood, the leaves, the branches of the bush. And as he came closer, God revealed himself to Moses. Now, Moses was an unworthy man. All of us are unworthy. And Moses had done things in his life that we would frown upon. He had killed a man. He had done all kinds of things that were wrong. He lived as a sheep herder. He was surrounded by sheep when he encountered God in the burning bush. And he came out of that experience reluctantly changed. I say reluctantly because God said, you will do these things, you will tell the Pharaoh, let my people go, and Moses said, no, let my brother do it. I stutter. He made up excuses why he couldn't do what God alone could do. Perhaps you made up those kind of excuses yourself. Perhaps you have. I know I have. I've been too busy to do this or that or the other, or whatever my excuse was. Humbling yourself before God means doing just that, making His will your will. Saying, as Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. You know, that's story of Moses and his people is a story of you and I as well. We come reluctantly to God and we don't know what we're doing, and if we don't follow Him, we get off course. All of us have done that. All of us have experienced that. And that's what Moses was experiencing here in chapter 32 of Exodus. He was experiencing what it means to get off course. He had brought his people out of bondage, he thought, or they thought. He knew that God had made a way where there was no way. God had changed Pharaoh's heart. God had opened the Red Sea. God went ahead of them, a pillar of fire by night, warm the cold nights of the desert, and a cloud in the day. I've told you once before what the logistics are of trying to feed 2 million people just to give them food and water, and yet God provided. Moses didn't provide. And now they come to the mountain where he was there seeing the burning bush and surrounded by sheep, and now he's surrounded by 2 million people, God's sheep, who wanted to know the answers. They wanted to know, but they didn't want to experience. God was on the mountaintop. The Bible says that the mountaintop was obscured because there was a great storm taking place there. And there was fire and thunder, and you could hear the trumpets of God, and you could hear the voice, the audible voice of God, and the people said, "Oh, no, 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 you go, Moses, in our place. You be the one that goes up the mountain. Be in God's presence. We'll stay here. We're comfortable right here." And so Moses went up the mountain and was in the presence of God. God wants us to be in His presence. Adam and Eve were in His presence. God wants to make His abode in each of our hearts. Jesus told us that. Only one went out of 2 million. One went up the mountainside to be with God. Everybody else was frightened. And while he was up there for about 6 weeks. Seemed like a long time to people on the earth who were down below on the mountain. They weren't on the mountain with God. And we know that it probably didn't seem like that to Moses at all. Because to be with God is, you know, a minute is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is but a moment, and we know that. So I'm sure Moses wasn't feeling that he had been up there 6 weeks. He wasn't getting bored in the presence of God. Sometimes I look out here and see people that look like they're bored in the presence of God. God's here. If you don't experience it, if you don't get God while you're here, it's not God's fault. But he was gone for 6 weeks, and the people thought, you know, that's a long time. We need someone to step into the leadership gap. And so they chose Aaron, Moses' brother. And they said, "Will you be our leader?" And Aaron, like you and me, didn't take a whole lot of persuasion. He said, "Sure." And he became the father of all the ministers today that ask the question, "What do the people want?" Not, "What do the people need?" But, "What do the people want?" It says in verse 6, "They rose early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." That's what they wanted. They wanted to rise up and play. They wanted to have a feast. And like most ministers today, Aaron looked at the people and said, "Well, listen, if that's what you want, that's okay with me, but each of you needs to pay for the privilege. So bring your tithes and offerings, bring your gold and your silver, and all the precious metals you have, we'll melt them down, and I'll fashion with this tool a golden calf." See, they wanted to make a religion that they liked. Not a religion of the true God, but a religion that they were comfortable with. That's like us today too, isn't it? Oh, we want to do that. We like to form a God around us that we can rub a certain way, or say a few verses to, or, "Oh, well, I'm in church every Sunday," or, I pray every day," or whatever, and we think we're okay with God. That's fashioning a God just like Aaron did. with a tool. It's not seeking the real, true God. And so they did. They sought after another God. The problem was that they had a party. It says, let's have a party. And so they partied. They did what today would be considered an orgy, really. They partied. Off came the clothes. Let's drink some wine. Let's party. The only problem was they were worshiping the wrong God. They were tasting the wrong foods for the wrong reason, experiencing the wrong kind of joy. They were taking their portion of sin into their bodies. They were not seeking the Holy God of Israel. They were not seeking Almighty God. They were seeking their own entertainment. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, make us as gentle as that young girl that Drew talked about. May we have on the tips of our tongue, like so many others. Father, I confess that when I see Franklin Graham on television, the only thing he ever does is call it like he sees it. He calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit. And he realizes that God is the Savior of all mankind. Father, cast out my words. Speak through me today. Speak to the hearts of the people. May they understand, may I understand, with clarity the words you would have us to live by. Father, we come to you from various places and we ask of you many things. But the one thing that unites us, whether we speak Spanish or English or Japanese or whatever language is our primary language, our first language, you have taught us to speak the language of love. May we speak that language to you today, and may we hear that language from you today. May we know that you are here as you promised. And may we shudder, and may we obey, and may we worship you in spirit and in truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles? You know, God doesn't always tell us to have a party, does he? Sometimes gives us a hard thing, and he gave Moses a hard thing to do. He said, Moses, in verse 7, Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and that I will make you a great nation. Moses had to go down and tell the people to put their clothes on, that the party was over. Have you ever walked into a bunch of teenagers and told them the party was stop? Not just you have to turn down the music, but the party is over. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. Moses went down the mountain and he found this corruption had taken place. For Moses, it hadn't seemed like 6 weeks. He had been in the presence of God. If you're in the presence of God, every moment is savored. You're alive like you've never been before. That's the reason when we have funerals, we talk about people being alive in Christ. We talk about the life that is in you. That knowing that God is there makes all the time go away. I once was in a church where they put a great big clock way back in the back of the auditorium so that the pastor could look up at the clock. It was a mega church, and he could see this big clock because they put it up there to make sure his message was only 22 minutes long. And he obeyed that clock. There was a clock here, too. I took it down. When you're in the presence of God, it doesn't seem like 22 minutes. It doesn't seem like any time at all. You're in the presence of God, you have to understand who you are and whose you are. So Moses goes down and he confronts his brother Aaron. He says, "What have the people done to you? Did they torture you? Did they take you out and beat you? Did they threaten you in some way? What did they do to make you make that golden calf?" Aaron doesn't know what to say. He's kind of confused about it. But he does. In verse 21, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil." What's he trying to do? Like any politician I ever heard, he's trying to deflect. He's trying to say, "Devil made me do it. You know me, I'm okay. I'm all right." As a matter of fact, we know that he took a tool and he fashioned the calf. That he took some time with it. But is that what he tells Moses? No. He says, they said, "Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, the man who went out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let him break it off." So they gave it to me and I cast it in the fair and the calf came out. It just happened. Oh, really? It just came out that way. He's just trying to tell people that, hey, I'm not, don't look at me. All I did was throw it in there and it just came out a calf. Moses isn't having any of it. He's not having a word of it. Moses looks at the people. He says, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go to in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." That's what happened. God's anger was on the people. They had committed a great sin. You know, and Moses didn't know what to do. But he knew this. Let me call people forward and let's see if they come. Let's give an invitation. Let's give an invitation to turn their backs on what they've done and come to the Lord's side. There were 1,997,000 people who said, "Yep, we're coming on your side." There were 3,000 that died that day. See, the consequences of sin are death. 3,000 men died that day. Not because their sin was greater than the sin of others. Their sin was the same sin. They had worshipped a golden calf. They had built an idol. You know, and that's what happens. Anytime we let the errands of this world use market principles to guide ministry, we're being led toward idolatry. There's no question about that. You use, "Oh, well, we're doing demographic studies." I've heard all these church growth messes. The way God grows His church is one person at a time. It doesn't grow up through a system. There's not a marketing thing you can do. I've had all kinds of people come to me over the years and say, well, if you just run this kind of ad, if you do this, you do that, it's going to all, you're going to fill up your congregation. If you ask what people want, you can fill up a congregation. If you ask what they need, it's a separate question. Those people's real sin that died was that they would not repent and give up their sin. They wanted to hold on to it. Sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? We say, hey, I'm going on a diet. I'm going on a diet. I'm going to lose 25 pounds, 100 pounds, whatever I'm going to lose. But boy, that cake really looks good. You know, we can't even control our own bodies. We can't even we promise God that we will live forever right here. Before God, we'll take an oath before God that we're going to love someone in sickness and in health, and the moment they get sick, we get out of there. We can't account for ourselves one day, the Bible says. You can't account for yourself. And yet we try to. We try to do these silly things because we don't understand God. Moses was in God's presence. He understood God a little bit. I'm not saying that 6 weeks will do it, but he understood God a little bit, and he certainly understood God a whole lot more than the people did. And he was trying to communicate what he knew of God. What did the people do? The people didn't want anger on them. Oh no, I've sinned. I've committed a great sin. I don't want that anger on me. I'm sorry. You know, saying sorry is not enough. You think the people said they were sorry when Noah was on the ark and everybody else was being drowned? Do you think in their last breath they were going, I'm sorry? Think that was enough to save them from drowning? No. Saying I'm sorry is not enough. Well, let's send a great leader. Let's send Moses back up there. Moses says to the people, he says, look, God has promised me something. He thinks enough of me. Well, I was on the mountain when you were down here worshiping and making this great sin. I was up on the mountain with him. And he has said, my anger is going to grow hot. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to preserve you. So God has decided to spare me. I'm going to therefore be qualified to go into his presence and offer myself for you. That's what he tries to do. He says, I'll make atonement for you. I'll go before God on your behalf. I'll ask God to forgive you. I'll ask God to forget what you've done. I'll ask God. We have a volunteer. The most spiritual man in the Old Testament is going to go before God in our place, and he's going to do this for us. That's not enough. God turns Moses down. He does. He turns him down. Why? Because Moses isn't worthy. He's not a worthy sacrifice. He's killed a man. He has other sins on his head. He's just a man. He cannot atone for people. That's the problem I have with some religions, that they think that they can atone for you, that we can do something for you. You have made a contract personally with God. You have. And all the prayers we pray for you after you've left this world do you no good at all. Because God alone will control where you go. Not you. I die, you can light all the candles you want to for me. Unfortunately, it's not going to do me any good. When I was in Washington, D.C., I heard a story about this coach of the Washington Redskins. I know I've said a terrible thing here. I said an incorrect thing. I said Washington Redskins. I think I'll say it again. Washington Redskins. So this coach had bought a big piece of land out there in Northern Virginia, and he let his blue tick hounds run on this land. The neighbor complained that his dogs were making too much noise and they were just running wild. And so, trying to be a good neighbor, he built a great big fence around his property, thinking that might keep his hound dogs on his side of the fence. One day, he comes home from practice with the Washington Redskins, and he comes in, and one of his dogs has this white, muddy, dead rabbit in his jaws. And the guy goes, oh no. He takes the rabbit from the dog. He looks down and he realizes, this is not a wild rabbit. This was the favorite, much-loved pet rabbit of his neighbor's children. And he takes it in the house. And he thinks, oh man, what am I going to do? What can I do to make this right? What can I possibly do? Can I tell my neighbor that my dogs have killed his pet? I can't do it. And suddenly something comes to him and he gets an idea. And he takes the rabbit into the bathroom and he washes the rabbit off all the mud, tries to get rid of all the teeth marks. And he takes a hair dryer, that's not a pun, and he dries the rabbit, gets his fur all pristine and looking good. And then about 2 a.m. in the morning, he takes the rabbit and he crawls underneath the fence where there's a hole dug there by his dogs. And he crawls back over to his neighbor's backyard. He goes back out to the back where there's a rabbit hutch and he unlocks that and he puts the rabbit, the dead rabbit, back inside and locks him in his cage. He crawls back to his house. Then he has to wash off because he's got mud all over him. Next morning he's off to practice with the Washington Redskins. And as he's off to practice, he sees his neighbor walking his property with a shotgun in his hand. And he thinks, oh man. He rolls down his window and he says to his neighbor, oh, what's wrong? As though he didn't know. And his neighbor is red hot. I mean, he is angry. He said, well, you know my children's pet rabbit? He said, yeah. I know they had a pet hare. He said, yes. He said, well, yesterday that rabbit died. We had a somber ceremony out in the back and buried that rabbit. And some lunatic has come and dug up that rabbit and cleaned it off and brushed it and put it back in the cage. You cannot fool God. Saying sorry is not enough. Sending leaders not enough. Things that we do are not enough. It says in Leviticus that they thought, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? God's not going to be with us anymore because God tells Moses, when Moses goes up and says, I'll be the atonement for them, he says, no, you won't. You won't be at 1 month with me. I won't be with you at all. Now that really had to come to a shock to those 2 million people because they depended on God by then to give them cloud cover by the day and warmth by night and to feed them, you know, and to do things for them. They depended on him. And so for God to say, I'm withdrawing from you because of your great sin was a big deal. It impacted each and every one of their hearts. I wish that sin impacted each and every one of our hearts the way it impacted them. Because we've grown cold. We've grown to the point where it doesn't impact us enough. And so he, God, said, no, I'm going to withdraw. And so the people said, oh, no. Maybe we can be obedient to God and our works will get us there. And so they worked very hard for 7 months. 7 months. They worked, they did everything that they knew to do. They did everything. They built this tabernacle. They did everything they could possibly do. And it wasn't enough. Wasn't enough. God said, no, you must sacrifice a pure animal. This tabernacle you've built, because only blood of that sacrifice will make atonement for your sin. You can imagine what would happen today. The SPCA would go crazy. Peter would absolutely have a fit if they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, because you'd have to do animal sacrifices, because that's the only sacrifice they had. What was God using the animal for? A type of his only begotten Son who would come into this world to make atonement for our sins. You see, if we really know God, then we know why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. We couldn't say, I'm sorry. We couldn't send a leader. No one was great enough to receive our punishment and even go to hell for us, which is what Moses offered to do. No, that wasn't enough. We couldn't get there by saying wonderful prayers and being sincere of heart. God looked down, thought that prayer was sincere. No, that wasn't enough. It took atonement. Jesus made atonement for us on the cross. The Lamb of God was slain for you and me. He made atonement for us. That's why we cleave to the old rugged cross, because it contains something we could never do for ourselves, what only God could do for us. We love him for he first loved us. We love him because he gave first to us the means of coming back to him. All through the Bible, we see the same lesson repeated and repeated and repeated. God loves us. His love is constant. We're always going off on the wrong track. We're always worshiping the almighty dollar. We're always doing something, making some sacred cow of our faith or tradition more important than God. And God gets angry. But when he looks upon the atonement of Jesus, he looks at it with forgiveness and grace and mercy. But for Jesus dying on the cross, I would have no hope at all. It's just not him being raised from the dead. It's his substitutionary death on the cross that makes me understand that I have been paid for, lock, stock, and barrel. Every drop of his blood paid the price for us to live. He is the great atonement. And that's why we cling to him. Today we have an opportunity to join with the Iraqi Christians, with the Christians in the Ukraine, with Christians all over the world who are suffering, sharing the passions, the sufferings of Christ. We can share one another's burdens like Jesus told us to. We can walk with them and talk with them, but only God can save them. We can witness to them, we can do all kinds of things, but only God through us is able to bring his message to them. God loves you. He wants you to be his. And he wants you to tell others about him, so he gets all the glory. And he gets all the praise.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.